The preached word this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And the word of God reads as follows. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. This is the word of the Lord.
Words are often used too much, and words that are used too much can often lose their meaning. This is called semantic satiation or semantic saturation. When a word gets overly used and it loses its significance. Words like love. We love everything. Hot dogs. Fireworks. We love everything. And love gets thrown around so much that oftentimes it loses its essential meaning. And so therefore, when somebody says, I love you, we kind of just shake our head and say, oh, thank you. Or when we hear that God loves us, then we tend to think of that in terms of us loving hot dogs. And we lose the real significance of the word. Words like awesome. We think everything is awesome. But actually awesome is that which strikes awe in us. That which causes us to wonder beyond the natural realm. And when we think about that, how many things really are awesome. God is awesome. And there is no one awesome like God. One such word, unfortunately, this morning is the word gospel. Gospel. We throw around that word gospel. We throw it around freely. We use it as if it's some holy adjective. You know what an adjective does, right? You remember in this class, an adjective is a modifier. It's a modifier of something else. And so that's how we use the gospel. We use it as a holy modifier. We throw it upon other things and hope to sanctify that thing. It's just go to any local bookstore, attend any local conference, and you'll see it. It's thrown around. Gospel everything, or everything is gospel-centered. Right? A gospel-centered church, gospel-centered marriage, gospel-centered ministry, gospel-centered preaching, gospel-centered life, gospel-centered, gospel-centered, gospel-centered. Or if it's not gospel-centered, then it's just gospel. Gospel joy, gospel treason, gospel wakefulness. These are books. Gospel wakefulness, gospel repentance, gospel work, gospel rest, gospel pray. It's like Marsha, Marsha, Marsha. Gospel, gospel, gospel. Now, I'm not throwing stones here, beloved. Because we do it. If you've gone through any of our materials, if you've gone through our new member and introductory course, if you go to our website, you'll see it. We're throwing it around too. Gospel worship. Gospel fellowship. Gospel, gospel, gospel. Fortunately, because we throw the word around so easily and so glibly, it's easy for us to become gospel fatigued. And that not only do we get weary of hearing the word gospel, but we don't understand the significance of the word. Biblically, what it means. We must guard against this. We must guard against this because in the Bible, the word and the idea of the gospel is of utmost importance. Utmost importance. To understand it and to live upon it. What is the gospel? Well, I'm sure we got all kind of varying definitions. Let me give you this one this morning for your consideration. The gospel is, beloved, it is not an adjective, but it is the good news that Jesus Christ it's for us all day and in every way. Jesus Christ is for us all day, and He is for us in every way. It is the life of Jesus Christ lived in perfect obedience to the will and the way of God the Father, doing that for you and for me. It is the death of Christ on the cross as a substitute for the penalty of our sins. He did that for you and for me. It is the good news of Christ being raised from the dead, and therefore securing and guaranteeing our eternal life. He does that for you and for me. And as a result of that truth, a necessary and inevitable consequence is that I want to know Him and make Him known. That's the gospel. Christ for us in every way, every day. His life, death, resurrection for you and me, and as a consequence, we want to know Him. And we want to make Him known. This is the message that is called the gospel, beloved. And this is what the apostles understood their ministry to be. A ministry of proclaiming this good news. A ministry of walking out and living out the news that they proclaimed. And this is what we see in our text this morning. And Paul and Silas believed themselves to be stewards of this gospel, as we all should be, beloved. Not to get too familiar, not to get fatigued, but to be faithful stewards of it. For the gospel was given to us as was given to the apostles, not just for us to believe, but it has been given to us so that we would steward it. So that we would care for it. So that we would guard it. Guard it. And when Paul and Silas were with the Christians in Thessalonica, this is what they sought to do. To preach it and to be good stewards of it. So as not to create gospel fatigue. You know how they did it. Because they understood. Now this is the reason God had called them. Paul says here, Paul and Silas here in chapter 2 and verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. God has entrusted the apostles. He has entrusted the church. He has entrusted us with the gospel. The idea there is that He has called us to be stewards, to care for, to guard this most precious of precious messages. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, Paul said that the gospel of the glory of the blessed God has been entrusted to me. He understood that it was not just something to be believed. It was something to be cared for. To be cherished. You know what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19? God was in Christ reconciling the world. The ministry of reconciliation. He has entrusted to us this ministry of reconciliation, that ministry that is brought about by the proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus Christ and walking it out. And walking it out. Paul tells a young Timothy, as he ministers in Ephesus in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Guard it. Cherish it. Be a good steward of it. Don't take it for granted. That's what Paul and Silas knew themselves to be stewards of this message of Jesus Christ. This is what we should know ourselves to be, all of us. If we are Christians this morning, if we have been called to the ministry and we have been given the ministry of reconciliation, then that ministry has been entrusted to us. This gospel message has been entrusted to us, even as a church, and we are to be diligent in our guarding of it. Diligent in our guarding of it. We ought to be diligent in guarding it because it is most precious. And we guard those things that are most precious to us. We guard our cars. But we know that our cars are most are not the most precious thing. Because we don't guard our cars like we guard our children. You go down to the mall and you'll park your car in the parking lot for 6 or 7 or 8 hours. You'd never leave your child in the parking lot for 6 or 7 or 8 hours by themselves. Because your child is more precious than your car. At least it should be. The gospel is the most precious of messages. It is the most precious of gifts that God has given to us. And he says, guard it. Be good stewards of it. But you got to know it. And the more you know it, the better stewards you become of it. And this is what Paul and Silas is saying to the Thessalonians here. What he does in saying that this gospel that has been entrusted to us and you've seen how we've guarded it, he not only tells them that he's guarded it, he explains to them the nature of this gospel. The nature of it. And you see that in our text. It runs throughout our text this morning. What a glorious text this is. Beloved, chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. We're in our text this morning. The gospel is directly referenced in these 8 verses 3 times. Verse 2, verse 4, verse 8. Therefore, I think to understand this text that the idea and understanding of the gospel can't be missed. And to understand its importance is to understand how the gospel is described in this text, in the wonderful and beautiful ways that the Lord gives description of the gospel here. In fact, I want to suggest to you real quickly that there are 6 characteristics marked out in the gospel that Paul and Silas preach, I believe are very instructive for us this morning to understand the nature of this most blessed message. 6 characteristics and marked out the gospel that Paul and Silas preached and must mark out the gospel that we proclaim as well. Number 1, the gospel is fruitful and not empty. The gospel is fruitful and not empty. You see that in verse 1, don't you? He says, "For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain." Was not in vain. Now that's an important designation that Paul makes there, because we remember that Paul and Silas were only with the Thessalonians for a short time. And even while they were with the Thessalonians for that short time, they were under duress and persecution and stress. And the gospel came to them in that circumstance. And unlike other places, Paul and Silas were not able to stay and establish the gospel and allow it to take deep roots amongst the people. But notice what Paul says. Nevertheless, our coming to you was not in vain. They had suffered, beloved. They had been afflicted in Philippi. When they rushed to Thessalonica, they encountered the same thing. And they didn't get nearly the time they wanted there. But that didn't matter. Because even though they were not able to stay long and see the fruit of their labors, Paul and Silas were confident that what they did say and how they did live was not in vain. It never is, beloved. It never is. Teaching the gospel and preaching the gospel is never in vain, no matter how little or how much. In fact, you need to understand, and I need to understand, that how little and how much oftentimes is not up to us. We don't often get to choose how long we have to share with somebody. We don't get to choose how long someone is in our midst. We don't often get to choose how long we live with somebody. But if you are faithfully sharing the gospel, if you are faithfully seeking to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you should take care to know that that is never in vain. Long time, short time, share it, preach it. Why? Because God said so himself. Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth, shall not return to me empty, shall not return to me vain, useless, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. I only had a couple minutes. And I told her about Jesus. And I am confident that the purpose for which the gospel was preached in her life will be accomplished according to the will of God. And so Paul and Silas could say, our coming to you may have seemed so, but it was not in vain. We know that God is bearing fruit, beloved, and that's why you and I can be, as the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that when you work in the Lord, it is never in vain. Never in vain. No service to the Lord is in vain. No service for the Lord is in vain. No proclamation or teaching or living out faithfully the gospel of Jesus Christ is ever vain. This is why we can do it. Because God has promised you never share. You never live faithfully without the purposes of God being fulfilled. The gospel is fruitful, beloved. Never, never, never empty. The gospel is also number two. The gospel is God's and not ours. The gospel is God's, not ours. You see that in verse 2? But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much affliction. The gospel of God. The gospel of God. This is the way that the Bible refers to the gospel on several occasions, beloved, and rightly so. Because it is God's gospel. It's a message that belongs to Him. It is not ours. And since it belongs to Him, it is our duty as faithful stewards to understand that it doesn't belong to you. Doesn't belong to me. This is the first step in being a faithful steward, is to understand that what you are stewarding is not yours. That is the very first thing that must be in the mind of a faithful steward. If you are going to be faithful in stewarding another's possession, you have to remind yourself it's not yours. You take somebody else's money and they have entrusted it to you. The first thing you got to remember is that money doesn't belong to you. It's theirs. You watch another's child. first thing that should cross your mind as you receive that child into your care is that this child does not belong to me. And they who have entrusted it to me want me to be diligent in the care of her. So it is with the gospel. The gospel is not yours. The gospel is not mine. It is God's. It is God's through and through, beloved. It is God's because it is from God. It is God's because it is from God. It is the message and the good news that has come down from heaven. God sent Jesus. You didn't call him. You didn't ask for him. The message of the gospel is a message from God. Jesus came from heaven. The Father sent the Son. And the Father sent the Son freely and willingly and graciously and lovingly. That's how you know. It's from him. It's not only from him, beloved, but the gospel is by him. It is by God. It is by him. It's not according to myths and legends. It is not according to any old wives' tales. It's not a tragedy told by fools. Beloved, the gospel is authored in the heart and the mind of an eternally benevolent heavenly Father. He designed it. He decreed it. He orchestrated it. He authored it. It is in his mind. It is from his mind. It is his plan from the beginning to send Christ into the world to save sinners through Jesus Christ, his Son. It's from God. It is by God. And therefore, beloved, it is of God. This is the gospel that we preach. Not our own. It is not our own message. But it is God. It is from him. It is by him. And it is of him. It is of him. If there is any love in the gospel message, it is God's love and not mine. If there is any mercy in the message of the good news of Christ, it is Christ's mercy and not mine. If, beloved, there is any faithfulness in the gospel, it is God's faithfulness and not mine. And therefore, beloved, when we preach the gospel, we don't preach our own faithfulness. We don't point to our own mercy. We don't point to our own love. We point to the love and the mercy and the faithfulness of God. That's the gospel. I know people like to want you to talk about, you know, what are you doing and how loving you are, how loving your church is and how faithful your saints is, but that is not the gospel. Gospel is God's love, God's faithfulness, God's grace, God's mercy, God's goodness. Beloved, this is why we point people to Jesus and not ourselves. We don't celebrate our goodness when we come to church. We don't celebrate our faithfulness. We celebrate God's. He has entrusted us with his gospel. Let us be faithful Let us be faithful in proclaiming Him. And so Paul and Silas says that the gospel is fruitful, not empty. The gospel is God's, not ours. Notice what they say in verse 3, that the gospel is honest and not deceitful. The gospel is honest and not deceitful. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. Beloved, when God spoke through the prophets in the Old Testament, we are assured that He spoke honestly and He spoke truthfully. And Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2 says that at that time He did so, but now He has once and for all spoken to us through Jesus Christ. How? Truthfully, honestly, clearly. Without deception. So that we understand that the gospel does not spring forth from a place of error, from a place of deception, but it is rooted and grounded in the character of God, which that character is true. Truth. You know, like in our day, beloved, in Paul's day, there were many a huckster. There was many a religious charlatan on the street who had all kind of various and nefarious motives for preaching. That's what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and he's warning Timothy in verse 6 about these religious charlatans and these religious hucksters. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sin and led astray by various passions. You get the point there? That their motives are anything but pure. That their motives are actually impure motives. Seeking to lead people astray by their proclamation of a message that ultimately ends with them in their arms. Those who understand, beloved, the purity of the gospel understand the necessity to be checking the purity of their motives. Why? Do I preach? Why do I teach? What are my motives? What is my reason for wanting you to know this message? This the gospel demands. Here is the case, beloved. What Paul is saying here is that when we preach the gospel, what you see is what you get. What you see is what you get, Miss Mary. We do not present ourselves one way in front of you and live a totally different way once you get in the house. What you see, beloved, is what you get. We don't present ourselves as more holy or more righteous than anyone else. We are those who stand in need of the Savior just like you do. And the gospel that I proclaim to you is the gospel that I have preached to myself. We present ourselves only as forgiven beggars who desire to show others where they can be forgiven by an altogether holy, righteous, and pure Savior. when you and I present the gospel, beloved, we are to do it with open hands and open hearts. We do not present a message intended to deceive. But in all honesty, we preach Christ. The gospel, beloved, is honest and not deceitful. But number four, the gospel is generous and not greedy. You see that in verse 5. Paul says, "For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness." We didn't come to you with flattery. Our message was not to you as a pretext for greed. The gospel was in Paul's day and is in our day, unfortunately, beloved, a means for many to achieve health and wealth and prosperity living. And Paul said, "But that is not the gospel we proclaimed. Contrary to what some may say, beloved, or what some might suggest this morning from large stages and platforms and broadcast television, the gospel is not a means for gain. The idea of a prosperity gospel is not new. As you can see in our text this morning, lovers of money in the pulpit is as old as preaching itself. And I'm not going to call names because we've done that before, and most of us are familiar with them. But let me just say this, beloved, the gospel as a pretext and a pretense for private jets, as a pretext and a pretense for luxurious mansions and lavish vacations and silk suits, is, beloved, not anything new in our day. Paul addressed this issue again and again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17, he says, "We are not those who peddle the word of God for profit." We are not peddling before you the word of God. We do not tickle your ears so that you will tickle our wallets. No. Now, beloved, be sure that Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6 reminds us that we should indeed share all things with those who share the word of God with us, beloved. But the preaching of the word of God should not be full of empty promises that make the preacher rich and leave you empty. That is not the gospel. That is not the proclamation of the good news of Christ. You don't leave church with the preacher's coffers full and you holding an empty bag. No. Gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel not of riches in this world, but the riches of Jesus knowing Him, having your sins forgiven, knowing that it's well with your soul. And God in Jesus gains. He delights to give. He doesn't require that you and I make others rich so that we can receive. Now, when you hear the gospel faithfully proclaimed, beloved, it is God giving. God giving. God giving. Beloved, it is realizing that there is a promise of mercy and grace and riches in Christ. Despite what your bank account may say. The gospel is generous and not greedy. Number 5. The gospel is God's fame and not ours. Notice what it says in verse 6. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others. The gospel is God's. And therefore, any glory and fame that is to come by way of it belongs to Him. Any praise and notoriety that comes to it belongs to Him. The gospel is God's story. It is the story of Christ. It is not my story. Gospel is not your story. In fact, our stories only matter insofar as they fit into God's story. His story, His glory. And this is difficult for us because we are all glory seekers. We are all glory seekers. And when I say all, Pastor Phil, I mean all. From the youngest to the oldest, we are all glory seekers. We all want to be commended. We all want to be liked. We all want to be noticed. Even those who claim to not want to be noticed want to be noticed for not wanting to be noticed. You know it's true. We all seek glory. We all want to be liked. We all want to be liked, don't we? That's why we're on Facebook. Yeah, tell the truth. That's why you're out there. That's why you're posting selfies, because you want somebody to come along and say, I like that. That's why you got all those Instagrams. Because we want glory. And the problem, beloved, is that in our age, glory seeking is as easy as it has ever been. Because of all the platforms. Everybody has a blog. Everybody's got a Facebook page. Everybody is a prophet on Twitter. Everybody knows everything. And they want you to know that they know everything. So when we come to the things of God, beloved, don't be fooled to think, even in the things of God, you and I don't want that glory. We do, beloved. However, the more you understand the gospel, truly understand the gospel, the less and less you will begin to think more highly of yourself. Oh, beloved, there was nobody who should have thought more highly of himself than John the Baptist. A man called by God. A man whom Jesus says that of those born of woman, there is none greater. And when they came to John and said, John, Jesus is here and he is calling disciples and they are following him. And John said, I must decrease and he must increase. I must become less and less as he becomes more and more. Those who understand the gospel best are all those who consider themselves less and less and want to see God become more and more. More and more. What Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. That's it, beloved. That's it. That is it. We proclaim Christ, not ourselves. And if we do say anything about ourselves, then we say we are servants. And not just servants of God, but we are servants of each other. Because that's what the gospel creates, beloved, when rightly understood. The gospel is not serve. The gospel is not to be served, but to serve. It's not to be served, but to serve. Paul says in verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, notice there again, the gospel of God, God's gospel. But also our own selves. Because you have become very dear to us. We're not only going to share the gospel with you. But you know what the gospel called us to do as a consequence of us understanding the gospel? Then the gospel calls us to want to serve you. Not to make much of ourselves. But to make much of God. And so Paul concludes this section by reminding us, beloved, that the gospel rightly understood demands service. The gospel, beloved, that is shared in word only is not the gospel of God rightly understood. It is to be shared in word and in deed. Service to God and to others. The gospel causes you or should cause you to want to share yourself. You don't rightly understand Christ until you hear Christ saying in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45 that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And to give of his life as a ransom for many. That is understanding rightly, beloved. That the good news is that Christ came to serve our needs. And the good news is that those who have been served so well desire to serve others. I know popular for Christians oftentimes to think and talk about themselves as kings and queens. We reign upon the earth. We reign over the enemy. Beloved, you want to think of yourself as a king. Think of yourself as king of the servants. Do you want to think of yourself as a queen? Think of yourself as a queen of the slaves. This is what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10. Those who will be great among you will be your servant. And those who will be the greatest, they're going to be the slaves of all. And this is what the gospel does, beloved. The gospel creates servants. That's how you know that the gospel is faithfully being proclaimed and it's faithfully being lived out. What is the fruit? Is it creating people who sit on high? Or is it creating servants? Those who are willing to wash the saints' feet. Those who are willing to get here early and set up things. Those who are willing to give of their time and their resources so that others may freely and joyfully come and worship Christ. Those who are willing to open their homes and open their minds and their hearts for fellowship with others. Those who see that nothing they have is their own possession. That God has given it to them so He could give it through them. The gospel creates servants. If it's not, then it hasn't been rightly understood. It's not being faithfully proclaimed. Paul says, we were not only wanting to preach to you, but because we understood what we preached, we want to give ourselves to you. That's what the gospel does. That's what the gospel does, beloved. Preaching and portraying. That's what we do. We preach Christ and we portray Christ. Those who are saved by grace, beloved, live by and preach the grace that they are saved by. That's what we do. That's what we do. That's what we do. If you understand that, beloved, when you understand that you have been saved by grace, and you understand that you have been saved by Christ, and that's what we preach, that's what we sing. When we sing the song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me, you know what we should and could easily say? Amazing Christ, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. 'Twas Christ that taught my heart to fear, and Christ my fears relieved. How precious did Christ appear the hour I first believed. Yes, we preach grace, but when we preach grace, all we are doing, beloved, is preaching Christ. And if you've been saved by Jesus, then you live for Jesus. And that's what Paul is saying. I'm saved by Him, and now I live for Him. And the words that I preach are the words that I walk out for you. For you, beloved. Let that be our anthem. Let that be our motto. We preach and portray. That's what we ought to do. We ought to say, we point people to Jesus. How? We preach and portray Jesus. East Point Church, pointing, preaching, and portraying. We might need to rewrite that. East Point Church, pointing, preaching, and portraying Jesus. That's what the gospel does. I pray. Do that in your heart this morning. Let's pray.